All right, we're going to continue our study tonight on prophecy. We're studying the subject of the Antichrist. And so far, we're asking five questions about him and trying to answer those questions. So far, we've covered three. We'll get to the fourth question tonight. Question number one was, what is an Antichrist? And that's somebody who is against Christ, somebody who is an imposter, somebody who's in the place of Christ. There have always been antichrists. The Bible defines anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as an antichrist. And there's been many. The Apostle John, when he gave that definition in the book of 1 John, that was 1900 years ago. He said, even now are there many antichrists whereby we know it is the last time. So there have always been people and religions that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God himself in the flesh incarnate, who came to the earth. That's an antichrist, someone who denies that. But it's also somebody who is against Christ and against Christianity and against the things of the Lord. So there are antichrists, and then there is the antichrist, one specific diabolical character that will walk the earth, the most infamous person I think probably the world will ever know. And he's the one that we are going to be studying about more and more. So that was number one, what is an antichrist? Number two, where will he come from? And number two was, when will he come? And we studied in Revelation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Talks about the great departure of the Holy Spirit from the earth and the church. And then verse 8, the revelation of that wicked one, the Antichrist. So when will the Antichrist come? The Antichrist will come when the church is raptured out. And the church will be taken off into heaven. And then nobody but unsaved people will be left on earth. And we'll study more about how he takes over the world at that time. We'll get to that in an upcoming week or two. Where will he come from? That was the third question we asked. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, it talks about four kingdoms. In the book of Daniel chapter 7, it talks about four kings. It says there would be four major kingdoms on the earth. In Daniel chapter 2, they would be the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire would be the fourth and final empire on earth. That Roman Empire would be revived in the last days and form today what we call a European Union. And from that European Union would come forth the Antichrist. So the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, as you compare them, that the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. He's going to come out of Europe. And now again, please understand, that doesn't mean all of Europe is bad. Just because this man who probably, I think, the worst man on earth, the greatest blasphemer ever, just because he comes out of that doesn't mean all of Europe is bad. That's like saying all Germans are bad because of Adolf Hitler. Well, that wouldn't make sense, would it? They're not. There's a lot of good Germans. And he was just the most infamous of them. But there will be one more kingdom on earth, and it will be headed up by the Antichrist as he comes out of the revived Roman Empire, which we see is beginning to be built today with the European Common Market. In just a few years, they're going to the Euro as their form of exchange. And we see that growing. We see the strength of it. And we see that that's going to become the strongest power on earth in the future, especially, I think, as America continues to decline morally and militarily, and we seem to be in a state of confusion, and we're becoming a pluralistic country of many gods, and we're becoming weaker and weaker, especially the fabric of our society, like the family and marriage and so on. And I think we're going to get weaker and weaker, and Europe's going to get stronger and stronger, and from that will come the Antichrist. So those three, I didn't review them very well, but those are the questions we've already answered. And I mentioned there's six different titles to the Antichrist. given in the Bible. He is called, number one, the Antichrist. Number two, that man of sin. Number three, the son of perdition. Only one other man in history was called the son of perdition. Anyone remember what his name was? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And the Antichrist holds the same title. The son of perdition. That word perdition means destruction. One who is just a waste. And then number four, that wicked, with a capital W in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. That wicked. Then number five, the little horn. And we'll see that here in just a minute. And then the name that's given to him and used the most to describe him, and that's the beast. The beast. That's what God calls him, just a beast. And he is going to be the most hideous human being that has ever walked the earth. Now, I want to get to the fourth question tonight, and that is, what will he do? What will he do? What will the Antichrist do while he is on the earth? And I'm going to begin to give you several things tonight. I'll cover about three of them. We'll letter them, and then I'll cover more next week, and then probably one more lesson after that will be done with him. But notice in Daniel chapter number 7, in verse number 7, it says this, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." Now there we see this is talking not only about the iron beast of Rome, the Roman Empire, but also this individual is going to pop up here. "Dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. There's no description of this beast. The other beasts were described. Babylon is described in verse 4 as a lion. The Medo-Persian Empire is described in verse 5 as a bear. The Grecian Empire is described in verse 6 as a leopard. But this one in verse 7 is just called a beast. Just a beast. And with iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue at the feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Now remember, Rome, originally there was 10 nations, 10 kings, if you will, that formed the Roman Empire. "I considered the horns and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." A mouth speaking great things. Now, the question tonight is, what will the Antichrist do? And I want to give you some things. A, he is going to speak great things. He is going to speak great things. Now, I want you to see this in some other verses, and then we'll talk about what it means. Look down at verse number 20. "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things." Notice the second time he is described as having a mouth that speaks very great things. Look at verse 25. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." That's 3.5 years. But notice again in verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." We're talking about the greatest blasphemer that the world has ever known. When we say A, he is going to speak great things. Now keep your place here and go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. Now, the two greatest books in the Bible to study the beast, the Antichrist in, are the books of Daniel and the book of Revelation. You can also study a little bit about them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we have looked at. And then there's just one obscure reference to him in both Matthew and Mark. So those 5 books contain some information about the Antichrist, who's going to really rule over this world like iron for 3.5 years. And I think that's coming up, and we're going to have some pretty interesting evidence about that in the next week or so. Look at Revelation 13:5. We're trying to make a point here. He's going to speak great things. Look at Revelation 13:5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. So notice four times we read scriptures that this man is going to speak great things. He's going to speak against the Most High. That is, he's going to speak against God. And his mouth is going to be full of blasphemies. The word blasphemy means to injure God or things that are holy. When you say words that injure God or things that are holy, that's blasphemy. And notice in verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So blasphemy, he blasphemes God, he blasphemes God's name, he blasphemes God's tabernacle, he blasphemes those that dwell in heaven. That's going to be us. We'll be taken out. Those of us that are saved will be taken out in the rapture to heaven before he is revealed. And down here on earth, he's going to be blaspheming us. Blaspheming us. So the first thing about him is that he has a mouth that speaketh great things. He's not afraid to blaspheme the Lord. Most people are, even to this day. A lot of people use God's name in vain and everything, but they're careful, especially those in the political realm. They're very careful about offending anybody's God or anybody's religion. Not this man, though. He'll have no concern about it whatsoever. I wish you could hear the prayer of Hannah, who prayed in 1 Samuel 2, verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, why is he like this? Because this man we're going to see is just controlled by Satan. There's only two men that have ever walked the earth who are called the son of perdition. One was Judas. The Bible says Judas had a devil. He had a devil in him. And then one day, as they were up in the upper room, they asked the Lord who it was that betrayed him. And he said, he that I dip this sop in the juice and give it to him, he it is. And he dipped the sop in the juice and he gave it to Judas. And it says, Judas received the sop, and at that time Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. He already had a demon in him, and then Satan himself overtook him, and he went out and betrayed the Lord and betrayed innocent blood. And he was called the son of perdition. It says that word perdition means a complete waste of absolutely no use whatsoever. Well, there's going to be a second son of perdition that walks the earth sometime, and he also is going to be possessed of Satan and controlled by Satan, and he's not going to hesitate to speak great words against the Most High. Think of the devil that's going to be in him. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 14, and we have some of the words of Lucifer actually recorded in the Bible so that we can see what he is like in his attitude towards the Most High. It says in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it describes the fall of Lucifer from heaven here. And it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And now it tells us how he thought in his heart. He said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, he is saying in his heart what his goals are and what his ambitions are, and he has never been deferred from this. These are still his goals, and one day he's finally going to find a man in a world set up for him to be able to do this, to be able to get the praise and admiration of the whole world, and that's going to be during the tribulation period where the world is going to be set up to be a one-world religion, a one-world commercial system, and a one-world political system, and he's going to be able to walk in and take this over, and of course Satan will be the one inspiring him to do this. And just like Satan here speaks great words against God himself in Isaiah 14, so will the Antichrist. I remember one time they caught a president of ours using God's name in vain at a hockey game. And boy, did people get angry about that, and they ought to. They ought to. Amen? But this guy, it's going to be nothing to him to speak great words against the Most High, to blaspheme God, to blaspheme God's tabernacle, to blaspheme God's people. It's going to be absolutely nothing for him. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, it says this about this man of sin. Verse 3 calls him the son of perdition, that man of sin. It says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. See, this is going to be at the midway point. We'll describe this later. At the midway point of the tribulation period, when he is going to despoil the temple that the Jews are going to build in peace. And he is going to go in there, and he's probably going to sacrifice unclean animals. He's going to take over the temple, and he's going to lay the temple desolate, the one in Jerusalem they're going to rebuild. And that's what Jesus called the abomination of desolation. The Lord says, when you see that, take off into the desert, Israel. It's time to get out of there and just flee for your lives, and God's going to prepare a place for them. We'll read about that here in a few minutes. And he is going to become what Jesus called in Matthew and Mark the abomination of desolation. He's going to desolate the temple of God, and he is going to be abomination in that temple. And he is going to go into the very temple, and he's going to say to the world from there, I am God. From now on, you worship me or you die. And so he is going to speak great things against God. He is going to be the world's greatest blasphemer. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I think this psalm, I don't know if this is a prophetic psalm or not, but I think it sheds light. It says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I like verse 4. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I like that verse. We have God laughing here. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, here's our promise. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And so Jesus Christ will be proclaimed and exalted, and he will be the one that sits on the holy hill of Zion. Now this Antichrist, I know he's a diabolical creature and everything, but keep in mind, his whole reign, really, is going to last for 3.5 years, which is just a blip on the screen of human history, and the Lord's just going to laugh at it. But boy, what a 3 years, 3.5 years that's going to be. So he is going to speak great things. He is going to be the world's greatest blasphemer. It's going to be nothing for him to blaspheme God publicly and expect people to worship him. Now back in Daniel 2, I want to show you a second thing tonight. Daniel chapter 7, and we saw in verse 8, 20, and 25, he is going to speak great things, that's A. Now B, he will be stout in his looks. He will be stout in his looks. In verse 20, it says, a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now this word, stout here, is an interesting word that I've looked up, and it's basically a word that's trying to describe somebody who is larger than life, larger than life. Have you ever seen how human beings like to make people larger than life? And he is going to be stout. In fact, he's probably going to be the most stout human that's ever walked the earth. It says he will be stout here in his looks. This word stout means strong, bold, proud, resolute, obstinate, arrogant, large. He's probably going to become the largest person the world has ever seen. Now, just think of all the technology and everything that we have today where there's so much hero worship nowadays because of technology and TV and movies and sports, and we make these human beings larger than life. You know what I mean? I mean like Oprah, that kind of stuff. She's just larger than life to some people. Some people live by her and everything she says. And God bless her and help her. You know, I hope she gets saved and like everybody else. But we have a way of doing that pretty easily. I remember when President Clinton was the president, that they just seemed to make him larger than life in the media. Popes, think of the popes that have come. That last pope was pope over the Roman Catholic institution for 25 some years. They made him larger than life. But you notice something about these that they make larger than life. They all die like men. They just die like everybody else, like it's nothing. And I want to encourage you not to be a humanist. Don't worship people. Don't worship people. You know, somebody just recently said to me about somebody famous they met, and how they never met anyone famous before and so on. That person's going to die someday. It says in Psalm chapter number 82, verses 6 through 7, it says, I have said ye are gods, and all of ye are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Everybody that man has ever exalted has eventually died like a man. Like, now, death is the great equalizer, isn't it? Which makes us all equal, rich and poor, famous, infamous, good-looking, ugly, doesn't matter. Young, old, death is the great equalizer. We are not supposed to worship man. But this man will be worshipped. Oh, will he be worshipped? And we're going to get to that. Let me give you one more point tonight about the Antichrist. We're discussing tonight, what will he do? And see, he will war with and wear out the saints. He will war with and wear out the saints. Back in Daniel chapter 7, we're down to verse 21. Daniel 7, 21, it says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And then notice verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Notice he wars against the saints in verse 21, and he wears out the saints in verse 25. And verse 21 says he prevails against them. They're defeated. Now, please keep in mind the word saints here in verses 21 and 25 is not talking about the church. It's talking about tribulational saints, those that get saved during the tribulation. I don't see any evidence that they're going to start churches. There probably won't be the ability or the time to do that because there will be such an antichrist spirit in the world. But there will be multitudes and multitudes saved after the rapture of the church. It appears to me as I've studied Scripture that when the church is raptured out and the tribulation begins on earth, that many, many Jews are going to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to believe on Him and receive Him as their Savior and Messiah. And many of them are going to become great, great followers of the Lord. Turn over to Revelation and chapter number, let's start in chapter 14. We see a glimpse into these Jews. It mentions 144,000 of them that come out of the tribulation. And it describes them in Revelation 14:4 this way. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now that word first fruits is very insightful because it mentions that these are going to be the first ones saved during the tribulation period. They are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We see in Revelation 7 where they are first mentioned and how God seals them. In Revelation 4 and verse 1, we have a type of the rapture. And then Revelation 4 and 5, those two chapters, it tells us about things going on in heaven. Then in Revelation 6, the scene comes back to the earth. And in verses 1 and 2, the first thing we begin to see is a white horse riding forth, conquering and to conquer. He has a bow, but he has no arrows with him. He comes in peacefully. He comes in to conquer. In other words, the Antichrist immediately, at the beginning of the tribulation period, begins to ride in peacefully to conquer. And it talks about these seals that are being opened and all kinds of cataclysmic judgments that begin to fall upon the earth. But the first mention there is of God's people is in Revelation 7, back on earth. And it says God begins to seal. And he says, wait a minute, you judgments, stop hurting the earth until we seal my people in their foreheads. And he mentions 144,000, 12,000 out of all the 12 tribes of the Jews. And they are sealed so that these judgments do not fall upon them during the tribulation period. These 144,000 in Revelation 7 are the same ones I just talked about in Revelation 4:14, who love God so much, they're undefiled, they're virgins, they follow the Lamb as Jesus Christ wherever he leads. And they are the first fruits unto God. The first ones saved during the tribulation period are Jews. But then we also read about all kinds of Gentiles getting saved, and I believe it's through the Jewish witness. As these Jews become so persuaded that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is Messiah, and they begin to start winning people to Christ at an unbelievable rate. And I think the greatest revival the world has ever had is going to happen during the tribulation period. And, of course, it's obvious there's probably going to be more souls saved because there's more people on earth than ever before. And they start getting saved. And as a result, midway through the tribulation period, the devil, incarnate in a man named the Antichrist, begins to hate the Jews. And we have a kind of a metaphor of this in Revelation 12. And I want to read a little bit of this in closing tonight. Revelation chapter number 12, and I want to show you what happens here to Israel, and then what happens to the saints that brings about the description we read earlier, where he's going to war against the saints and wear them out. I don't believe that's talking about the Jews. I believe it's talking about the Jewish converts. And by the way, saints are on earth. A saint is a sanctified one, one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to take the word saints and study it, maybe get a concordance and look up every single reference. Because there is a major religion on earth today, the Roman Catholic Church, that tells us you can't become a saint till after you die. And then you have to have performed so many miracles and you got to get so many endorsements and have enough prayers said, and pretty soon the church canonizes you as a saint and so on and so forth. That is so far from the scriptures that I don't even know what book they're reading. The saint, all the word saint means is a sanctified one. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that you and I are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I am a sanctified one. I'm Saint Arthur. And you'll find that many of the letters of the churches were written to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at wherever it might be, they're still on earth. Saints are people who are on the earth. And there are going to be saints on the earth during the tribulation period. And Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to war against them, prevail against them, put them to death by massive slaughter and martyrdom, and wear them out. But not Israel. They're going to escape. And here's the story, Revelation chapter 12. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of seven stars." Now, if you've never done this, in your Bible, next to verse 1, write down Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11, because that is Joseph's dream, remember? Joseph's dream was that his dad was the sun, his wife, or his mom was the moon, and his brethren were the 11 stars. They were the 11 stars, the 12 stars with him. So that's speaking about Israel. We must interpret the Bible with the Bible. Verse 1 is talking about Israel. The woman is Israel. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." Now this is the devil, this is Lucifer, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Stars are often equated with angels. You can read that back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Stars and angels. "And did cast them to the earth." And this is where we believe that one-third of the angels followed Lucifer in rebellion against God. "And the dragon stood before the woman," that's Israel, "which was ready to be delivered, now to devour her child as soon as it was born." Of course, Jesus Christ came through Israel. "And she brought forth a man-child," Israel did, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." That was at Bethany, 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave. He was caught up to the throne. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is prepared a place, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Now, if you multiply that, divide it, or whatever, you come up with 3.5 years. There is a place in the wilderness. Now, I got a picture in my office of the Red Rose City of Petra. And I'll try to bring that up next week so you can see. It's an amazing, amazing city, carved in rock out in the desert. All red rock that can accompany a whole nation of people. And it's over in Jordan. Okay, it's over in Jordan. And it is believed by some that that is the place that's described right here in verse 6. Who knows? God can take care of them anywhere. But God will feed them for 3.5 years. "Now there was a war in heaven." There was a wonder in heaven in verse 1, a wonder in heaven in verse 3, and now a war in heaven in verse 7. "Michael and his angels." Now Michael is the only archangel. Some say there's three, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. That's not true. There's one archangel. That's what the Bible says, and it's Michael. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's the devil, "and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Now, we're well into the tribulation, and there's this war. Now, have you ever studied the power of angels? I mean, there is one angel in the Old Testament that slew 185,000 men in one night before the Lord said, "That's enough." That's one angel. Now, believe me, when this war takes place in heaven, believe me, Lucifer is going to summon every angel he's got. And Michael's going to summon every angel he's got, and the most horrific war you can imagine is going to take place in heaven. And that's one of the reasons that necessitates the making of a new heaven and a new earth someday wherein dwelleth righteousness. It says, "And the dragon prevailed not," verse 8, "neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon," and just so there's no confusion on who this might be, "was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." They no longer had access into heaven. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him, that is, those in heaven overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But notice this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So get a picture here of this. Israel has been hidden somewhere in the wilderness by God, the Jews. And he's going to feed them there for 3.5 years. God is just going to keep Israel safe. There's a war in heaven. Satan and his angels lose, so they come down to earth in great wrath. They can't get at Israel because God has them protected for 3.5 years. So who do you think they're going to come after? Who do you think they'll come after? Well, let's read on. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nursed for a time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 years, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth helped Israel. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Remember the ones the Jews were winning to Christ? That's her seed. That's the Gentile believers. You see, that's why we say in point number C tonight, he will war with and wear out the saints. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see who he's going to come after now? You can't get at Israel. God's protecting them for 3.5 years somewhere in the wilderness. He tries everything to get after Israel, and he can't. And being so angry, verse 17, he says, well, if I can't go after her, I'm going to go after her seed. And who is her seed? Those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God. Now, I think there's people going to be saved during the tribulation. Thank God for it. But I wouldn't want to be one of them. I want to make dead sure I'm saved before the rapture comes. Because it's going to get horrific. And we're going to describe more what's going to happen to these saints. It says he will make war with the saints and prevail against them. And he will wear out the saints. We're going to see some of the techniques and technology that he uses to bring about, for instance, the mark of the beast that no one can receive unless they worship the Antichrist. And without that mark, they cannot buy or eat. What would you do if you were a believer? Then it's going to be a horrific time. A horrific, horrific time. So we've seen three things tonight on what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes to this earth during the tribulation. He's going to speak great things against God Almighty. He'll be the world's greatest blasphemer. He will be stout in his looks. He's going to become larger than life. People are going to worship him, and they're even going to worship an image made of him. And we'll see that. And then he is going to war with and wear out the saints. Boy, I thank the Lord that us church-age saints are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We ought to thank the Lord for the rapture. And we ought to just consider it what Titus called it, the blessed hope. The blessed hope. The appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he comes to the clouds for his saints that are living now. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray tonight for anybody here who's not saved, that they would realize that prophecy is the amazing ability you have, O God, to tell the future before it happens. And Lord, we're beginning to see technology and computers and businesses and the world getting smaller, the global internet, the potential of the whole world being ruled by one leader. We're seeing the lack of countries in Europe now that once were individual countries and have now all lost their identity to absorb into one European Union. And we're seeing microchips implanted in animals and even some humans. And Lord, we're seeing how the political system, religious system, and commercial system is all becoming ecumenical. It's all becoming one global system. And Lord, the groundwork is being laid for one man to take over the world. And we're seeing it right in front of our eyes, day by day. Lord, you've told us he's going to be the greatest blasphemer ever. He's going to be larger than life. They're even going to make an image of him that people are going to be expected to worship. He's going to war against the saints, wear them out, and bring horrific bloodshed and martyrdom to tribulation saints. But we thank you that we can be saved now and miss all this. Lord, we pray that everyone here in this room would be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, that even tonight, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Bless the rest of our study. Open our eyes, our hearts. Help us to be soul winners, Lord. To be burdened for those that we can witness to before the rapture takes place. But even so tonight, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your precious name, amen.